And I'm leaving behind an awesome family. I was just looking around at the faces, and I realized how much I neglected these special relationships of brothers and sisters in Christ for too long. And one of my main goals this year from January until I left was to build deep, meaningful relationships. And I've been able to go and work at different men's houses and build some relationships and get fed by them. I've been able to have lunch with a few people. I've been able to go golfing with a couple people, my first time ever golfing. Did all right. But man, you guys are family. And I'm gonna miss you guys. And I appreciate all your prayers. I appreciate all your support. I appreciate everything that you do for me. And I thank you for allowing me to be able to come up here and serve you today with the gift that God's given me. The message for today is for somebody in here, without a doubt. Before I ever knew I was preaching, a few weeks back, my younger brother Aaron and I were at work, and he always plays worship music, always plays worship. Sometimes I get tired of it, to be honest. I'd rather listen to it, even if it's just Christian hip-hop, something. But he always listens to worship music. And it's such an amazing thing when you begin to praise God and you see the Spirit start moving. And the Spirit just started moving in my life, and he just laid out a sermon. And I remember me just sitting there worshiping. And I turned to Aaron, I said, I have my next sermon. I know what I'm going to preach. And 2 weeks later, Pastor hit me up and said, hey, we need you to preach. You able to do it? I said, yes, sir. I already know what I'm going to be doing. So today we'll be reading in Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Many of you all know that I went to Liberty. I'm finished there. I say finished, I don't say graduate, because I didn't graduate yet. I got one more class, but I'm finished there. And I love my time at LU. Anybody that's been to Liberty University knows they have some of the greatest facilities, great food. You build a lot of deep, meaningful relationships. The people care about you there. The professors actually care about you. They invest in you. And I loved going back. Each semester, I love going back. But I also feared going back every time. On the one hand, I was coming back to friends, family, facilities. On the other hand, I always felt like I was coming back to a death. Because the end of my sophomore year, maybe beginning of my junior, from that point on, every semester I lost someone close to me. I had never lost anybody close to me before. The first person was my grandfather, my dad's dad. I remember where I was with each of these deaths. With my grandfather, I was playing basketball. So I wasn't by my phone, and Brittany Wilcox comes running up to me. She says, hey, did you see your messages? I said, no, I didn't see them. She said, yeah, you need to check your messages right now. Your grandfather just died. I said, all right. Next semester, I'm coming back from a trip from Pittsburgh, a missions trip. I get off the plane. I get a text from my mom. Hey, you need to call me. Your Nina fell and hit her head pretty bad. She's unconscious. Doesn't look like she's gonna make it. Next semester, I'm at my cousin's house, sleeping on his couch. One of my dad's friends, Mo, hits me up at 2 a.m, and my heart's pounding. Why would he be calling me at 2 a.m? So I answered. They said, DL's gone. That was my brother, man. He was one of my best friends. We played football together. I knew him since middle school. The next semester, my friend Taylor Wolf, childhood friend, we grew up together. We were always over at each other's houses. I hadn't hit him up in a while, and I don't do a good job of checking on people. But something said, just hit him up. So I hit him up. And we started playing Madden football game. He beat me. And the headset wasn't working. You got a headset that you can play with these games to be able to communicate with people. It wasn't working, so we just stayed on the phone the whole game and just caught up. Next week, he was in a terrible accident. I'm told he was trapped in the back of a truck that only had two doors, and he couldn't get out in time. And the car caught fire. That was Liberty. But then I realized I'm done with Liberty. And death is still here. About a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, some of y'all know Devontae Miller. He used to come with me when he was younger. His younger brother died. We're coming back from Busch Gardens. We're still at the park, matter of fact. And my dad gets a text. He says, "They found my son dead." Most of the time, death doesn't give you a heads up about when he's coming to strike. It's no timeline. It's no warning sign. He's creeping at the door, and he's waiting to seize his opportunity. Death is inevitable. Tomorrow is not promised. And that's why I'm here today, not only to preach a sermon, it's a call to action. It's to wake my brothers and sisters in Christ up. It's to blow the battle horn. It's to stir up the army of God. It's to wage war on sin today. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Up until this verse in chapter 6, Paul has been reminding believers of their identity and not only urging them not to sin, but on the other hand, to live to God. Matthew West, many of y'all know him, familiar Christian artist, said in one of his songs, "It's not enough to do nothing. We've got to do something." I also remember my family went to the Creation Festival. I don't know if anyone else has ever been. I think the Pewters were there. My mother got a t-shirt from that festival. It said, "Satan only needs one thing for Christians to do nothing." And if you get the visual, that's Satan 1, Christian 0. So let's look at Paul's language throughout chapter 6 as he talks about their identity and urging them not to sin and to live for God. In chapter 6, verse 1, "We're dead to sin." Verse 4, "Walk in newness of life." Verse 6, "The old self is crucified. The body of sin is destroyed. We are not enslaved to sin." Verse 11, "Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God." Verse 13, "Do not present yourselves to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness." Verse 14, "Sin has no dominion over us. We live under grace, not the law." Verse 15, "We are slaves to who we obey, whether God or the flesh." Verse 20 through 22, "We are free from sin. We are slaves of God. The fruit of serving sin leads to death, but the fruit of serving God leads to sanctification and eternal life." You see, it's not enough to not be doing wrong by God. We've got to be doing right by God. It's not good enough to not be doing wrong by God. We've got to be doing right by God. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Death is real. It's sudden and it's daily. Every day people are dying out here. And it's our responsibility to bring them a gift. That falls on us. That's on us. That's on nobody else. God chose us, the church, to preach the gospel. It's on us. And I hope this is a convicting message for everyone in this room, including myself. It's on us. People die daily and are separated from their heavenly Father, one that loves them, that created them, and desires a relationship from them. That's on us. That's on me. when I drop the ball, when you drop the ball. But the good news is we know the one who defeated death and holds the key to bring those to life. For the wages of sin is death. So what's a wage? By definition, it's something that's paid or received for works of services. Now imagine you get hired at a new job. They talk about benefits. They talk about you being reimbursed, gas to and from work. You're set on a certain salary, and you work like crazy for 4 weeks, and you're expecting that paycheck at the end of those 4 weeks based on your terms of agreement with the company. Or maybe you don't work and you're in school, and you have a paper or a project coming up. We know the teacher will give you a rubric or a set of instructions letting you know what you need to do to earn a certain grade. However, that paycheck doesn't come, and that grade you receive is much lower than you deserve. How would that make you feel? You'd be right to be angry. You'd be right to be frustrated and confused. But why would you feel that way? Because you work for it, and you deserve it. It's the proper payment. So don't be surprised at the fact that there's death in the world, because death is the proper payment for sin. It's what we work for, and it's what we deserve. We're born into sin. We have a natural bend towards sin. Without Christ, we were literally slaves to sin. We had no choice. Sin said, "You will obey me," and you said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Yes, sir. Whatever you want, I'll do it." But the beautiful part is the second half of this verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only because of God and the gift of God's Son that we don't have to get what we deserve. Again, we worked for sin. Our just payment is death. But instead, God is offering us the exact opposite, eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life, listen up, this is the gospel. The gift of God is eternal life. The eternal life was only possible because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, innocent, blameless, the perfect Son of God, who never sinned, who never missed the mark, who devoted his entire life to doing what he saw the Father do and speaking what he heard the Father speak. He shed his blood and died a death that was rightly ours, that was rightly mine, to pay the penalty we earned because of our sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood had to be shed, and he was the only sacrifice where once he was sacrificed, there would be no more sacrifices because it was sufficient. His blood is sufficient to forgive us of our sins. And scripture says in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is knowing Christ. There is no life apart from Christ. God sent his Son, and this is the only way to eternal life. He is the only way. In fact, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. This is the only hope that this earth has. That's it. This is it. Family, this is it. This is all they have. I lost a lot of people in my life in the last few years. My grandfather, my dad, ended up losing his business, had to humble himself, go back to work for my grandfather. Wasn't necessarily in a great place spiritually, but kept feeling God said, "You need to share the gospel with your dad." He said, "I'm not sharing it. I already told him a lot of times. He doesn't want to hear it." He said, "Share the gospel." Finally, he gave in, shared the gospel with my grandfather, and to his surprise, "Yeah, I want that gift. I think I want that." And he accepted Christ. So before he passed, we know where he is. My Nina, my mom talked to her many times. She accepted Christ. We know where she is. My friend DL, I remember being at his funeral and being ashamed of myself because I chose to live for myself for a few years and I don't remember sharing the gospel with him. And I can't even explain how broken I was inside. I hurt. And then at the end of the service, I heard the pastor say, "But I thank God that DL came to me a few months ago and said, something's missing in my life. What is it?" And he accepted the gospel. Man, my friend Taylor, I remember when we were younger, I shared the gospel with him many times, and I don't know if he was a believer or not. I remember leading him through a prayer, but too often we confuse a prayer with salvation. That prayer doesn't save you. And if you don't see obedience and repentance following that confession of faith, you got to examine yourself. So I don't know. DeAndre, I know for a fact he heard the gospel, but I don't know. To recognize our sin and confess that we stand guilty before a holy God, to understand that our sin must be paid for and that Jesus Christ paid that sin debt in full when he died on that cross, and to confess and declare him as Lord is to find eternal life. This is the gospel. This is the good news that comes only through Jesus Christ. The gospel not only restores broken relationships, the gospel restores a broken identity. See, when we accept Christ, we're accepting a new identity. And with a new identity comes new responsibilities. When we were slaves to sin, the Bible says we were free from righteousness. But now we are slaves to God, fully surrendered to his will, and are called to bear fruit that aligns with the faith that we proclaim. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Who are we? We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:18, we are sons and we are daughters, we're children of God. Romans 8:17, we are heirs with Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a royal priesthood. And lastly, and the one I want to focus on here today, that's very dear to my heart, is we're soldiers. We're soldiers for Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, it calls us to be good soldiers for Christ. It says that no soldier gets entangled with the affairs of this world. Why? Because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. It's not good enough to not be working for the enemy. We have to be working for God, the one who enlisted us. Our aim has to be to please God. It has to be. Because, in fact, if we're not living for Christ, it's fair to say that we're simply playing into the devil's hand on one of his most simple and effective strategies in war. That's to get us to do nothing. Eventually, the gospel will die, and that's it, if we do nothing. Why? Because how do people hear the gospel? Someone has to speak it. How are they going to hear if we don't speak it? It's not good enough to just be a walking example. People need to hear the gospel. We have to speak up and give life to people because we've been entrusted with a gift of life. And we're around people all the time. Family members, friends, enemies. It doesn't matter. You're called to love your enemy as well. People need the gospel. We were once enemies of God. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had better do the same. Today's a heart check. Today's a heart check. It's not a feel-good message. It's not going out of here feeling great. No, it's time to stand up. It's time to stand up as a unit, as a family, and say, we will do this. We will preach the gospel because it is who we are. It is our mission. It is our obligation. It is our responsibility. I think we need to hear that. It's our responsibility. Pastor Jeff, can I get you to come up at this time? I just got a few questions for him since he was in the military. Could you just say your your branch and I guess rank?
United States Army.
Yes, sir.
And Colonel retired.
Could you describe your uniform for me a little bit?
Military camo, woodland green.
And do other branches have similar styles, though maybe the colors vary?
There is no other style like the United States. Yes, they do. There are imitators.
Okay. And we're to be imitators of Christ. I don't know how you do. Okay. Threw me off there, man. Okay. We're going to have to stick to the script, though. Okay. No, that's fine. So many different branches. Did you ever joke about those other branches?
Yes, sir.
When I think about that, I think about, though there may be different branches, different denominations, we have a uniform that we're clothed with. That uniform is Christ. We are clothed with Christ. And though we may be different, we have a common goal. And we may joke about other denominations, but in the end, we are brothers in Christ. And we serve the same God. Was there a particular weapon that most, if not all soldiers received?
M16A1 rifle, killing machine.
We also received a weapon. All of us are equipped with the gospel. If you're a believer, you receive that gospel, you need to be able to reciprocate that gospel and to tell other people and go to war. What was the brotherhood like?
It's defined in the scriptures that a man will lay down his life for his friend.
Amen. That's our brotherhood as well. We're soldiers. Our leader laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. What did you do when you received an order?
You followed that order to the utmost of that order until it was complete.
How serious did you take the command?
Ultimately.
But why did you obey those orders?
Because you were entrusted to stand guard until properly relieved.
And lastly, can I get your best yes, sir, after you would receive a command?
Yes, sir! Woo!
Thanks, Jeff. You see, we're soldiers. We are God's warriors. Our weapon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our orders are to make disciples of every nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I understand that sharing the gospel can be scary, even terrifying at times, but it is the only hope that people have. Family, this should drive us to have a laser focus. We have life to give to the dead. If anyone has lost anybody in here, and someone said, hey, I got the key that could bring them back to life, would you not do it? In a blink of an eye, I would do it. So don't wait till it's too late. Because if we fail to carry out this order and this command, we are going to have to stand before God and give an account. This is all he gave us, maybe many commands, but this command, love God, love your neighbor. If you do not share the gospel, how much do you love God and how much do you love your neighbor? Now, I get it if you've never, maybe you're a new believer, you didn't know any better. Maybe you've been a believer for a while and you've just really been too scared. That's fine. Have courage. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. God got you. But I just want to give you some practical tips on how God has taught me to share the gospel and the different kinds of people. So I kind of put people in two different types of groups. This is more formal for the sake of the sermon. I don't really think like this necessarily, but this is how it plays out. I share with two types of people. One, I share with people inside my sphere of influence. Maybe that's people that I go to school with, people that I go to work with, to the gym with. Maybe you golf, maybe you have a book club. Anywhere where you have an opportunity to build a relationship naturally, you're already going to be around these people. These are people in your sphere of influence. And the next people are strangers. You're just passing by, and I get prompted by the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you need to say this, or you need to say that. He doesn't always come out and say, hey, you need to share the gospel with this guy. Sometimes it's just you need to say hi to him. Maybe that hi turns into a conversation. Maybe that conversation turns into a relationship. Maybe that relationship turns into a brother or a sister in Christ who can then go out and do the same. In my daily devotions, at some point in the day, I prefer mornings. Doesn't always happen. I set aside time to be with the Lord. This is one of the most important things. If you're not setting aside time with the Lord, you're doing yourself a disservice. One, it fills me up, gets my mind right, helps me not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind daily, over and over and over and over again. I pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with believers and unbelievers alike. To believers, because the gospel is not only a gospel that saves, it's a gospel that sustains. When I was younger, I used to think the gospel, they just need to hear the gospel and it's good. I didn't understand the full scope of the gospel. The story of Jesus Christ from beginning to end, him being creator and him coming at the very end, and the vital role that he plays throughout all scripture. And to unbelievers, because, man, they got a father that loves them. And that same father gave the church the responsibility and the command to share his gospel and to make disciples. Next, I go on throughout my day with an expectancy. With an expectancy. Now, why would I have an expectancy? I have an expectancy that God will provide opportunity because it is a command given by him, and it is not his will that any should perish. We know that if we pray in accordance with his will, he hears us. Expectancy is so key. After that, I try to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. You may be asking, I don't know what the Spirit's leading seems like. Well, I've come to realize the more you obey the Spirit's guidance, the easier it is to discern whether that's him or whether it's not. And P.S., the devil will never tell you to spread the gospel. So if you ever get that prompting, go talk to this person about Jesus. Believe me, that's not the devil. That's the last thing he wants you to do. I've also learned, okay, if maybe it wasn't the devil, maybe it was just me and it wasn't the Holy Spirit saying go and spread the gospel, I'm still being obedient to a command. If it's not contrary to scripture and I feel moved to do something, I do it. And the Spirit continues to work. Lastly, and sometimes the hardest thing, is actually taking advantage of those opportunities. So now you've spent time with the Lord, you've read, you've prayed, you prepare your heart and mind, you ask for an opportunity to share the gospel, you've been expecting, and then bang, he gives it to you. And then you freeze up, and I freeze up, and I'm like, I really do want to, but at the same time, I'm just a little tired. I really don't feel like it right now. Like, tomorrow, I'll get it tomorrow. Can I share it tomorrow? If you've ever been in that place where you pray, you want it, you desire it, you expect it, it comes, and then nothing. I just had that opportunity the other day. I was at the gym. This guy, Muhammad, I just met him. For whatever reason, came up to me. We started talking a little bit about lifting and stuff. We started getting into Islam a little bit. He was just telling me about it. And I was about to leave, and God said, go get his phone number and tell him we should get lunch sometime. And I'm like, man, that is weird, God. I was like, I just met this guy. Like, that's kind of crazy. And so I was talking. He's over here. I'm just talking, man, that's crazy, God. And I'm just walking away from the guy. And he's like, I said, go get his number. So I was like, all right. And to make it worse, he was talking to someone, another person I didn't know. So I'm like, okay, great. Here comes this weirdo at the gym who's getting all these guys' numbers. Like, I don't know what this is. Like, for the gospel, you know? So I'm just like, all right. And he was like, yeah, yeah, all right. But I noticed from that conversation, we had already dove into spiritual matters. It wasn't mine necessarily. It was his. But sometimes we need to listen. We need to love on them, build a relationship, take that person out to lunch. I was so uncomfortable. I'm not even joking. I don't like doing that. I was so uncomfortable. But are we willing to be uncomfortable so people don't have to go to hell? Point blank, period. Are we willing to be uncomfortable a little bit so people don't die and go to hell? Are we willing to be uncomfortable so we can gain a brother? Are we willing to be uncomfortable so they can spend eternity with the loving Father? You gotta be willing to be uncomfortable. I have to be willing to be uncomfortable. And half the time, I'm so nervous when I'm spreading the gospel. It doesn't matter how many times I've spread the gospel, my heart's beating out of my chest. You sound crazy talking about some guy that died and can walk on water and heal. You sound crazy, but there's power in the gospel message. The power is not even how you deliver. If you deliver it in truth and by the leading of the Spirit, the power is in the message. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's in the message. It's in the message. If you know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. And you'd be surprised when you start talking, some of the things that you say and some of the connections that God puts together. It's really crazy. Those things. So I want you to read. Set aside a time. I prefer mornings. If yours, man, I get up too early. Set aside a time. I don't care. That's between you and God. Set aside a time and say, today I will start my time devoted with God, and I will guard it with everything. I will guard this time. That's something that we learned in school. One of the most important things for a pastor is to guard your personal time with the Lord. There's so much that happens in that time. Guard your personal time. I'm not telling you how much to read. I'm not telling you how long to pray. That's between you and God. It may be 5 minutes. It may be 2 hours. I don't know. But you just get in that room with God and watch him start to work in you and through you for his glory and for his purposes. So read. Set aside time with him. Pray. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Not only with unbelievers, but with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need encouragement. Next, go on with an expectancy, knowing that he desires for people to know him. He desired me to know him. He desired you all to know him. And someone was faithful enough to tell you. Someone was faithful enough to tell me. That's the only reason why we're here, because someone else did that. We can't be selfish with this gift. It's a gift that keeps giving, and we have to be obedient with that command. So pray, read, expect. Be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and then take advantage of those opportunities that God gives. I have no doubt in my mind, if you start all these today, by next Sunday, when we're greeting, you will be able to turn to someone and say, you'll never believe what happened to me. You'll never believe. I was sitting in a coffee shop. Somebody came up to me and said, hey, I want to know about Jesus Christ. And then you just get to say, it may not happen like that, but that would be pretty cool. Maybe he'll ask you, you know what I'm saying, to get some guy's number at the gym. I don't know. Some illustrations of the two groups that I talked about, strangers and then people in your sphere of influence. For strangers, I remember this lady in a wheelchair in Brooklyn. She had an electric wheelchair. Wasn't much good because it died. So she's just sitting there, and New York's a busy place. People are just walking by her, walking by her, walking by her. It's me and my buddy John. We were doing an internship together. And we walked past her, and then she said, hey, could you guys give me a push up the block? A block is probably from that wall, maybe a little bit farther than that wall. And that chair is pretty heavy. So we're like, yeah, we got you. Let's do this. Felt like the spirit was saying, yeah, go ahead. Pushed her a block. We get there. We're like, all right, I hope you have a great day. She said, hey, can you push me a couple more blocks? Yes, I can. So we push. Can you push me across the street? Okay, you only get like 30 seconds to cross the street in New York, and like we're over here practicing for football or something. So we get there, and when we get to the bus stop, her bus is supposed to be there. They have times listed on the little poles of what bus, where it's going at different times. And her bus was supposed to be there in like 2 minutes. God provided us about 45 minutes to talk with this woman who was a Jehovah's Witness about the gospel. God did that because we decided to push a wheelchair. Then, I mean, he does some crazy stuff. I can't make this up. I'm working in the neighborhood that I'm about to move to, and we're trying to have VBS. We're trying to do something great for the Lord. We're trying to do VBS. And it starts pouring down rain. I mean, branches from trees are flying into the park. So we have to literally run for cover. So we run into the store. We're soaking wet. We're in there with maybe two other people and like our group of like eight. And the manager in there is getting mad because we're getting the floor wet. And I'm like, bro, we're alive. Like, are you serious? Like, it's pouring out. It's terrible. So he's like, just mumbling and stuff. And so our pastor was like, yeah, let's just go. So we were about to go to IKEA. And one of the guys in there, his name turned out to be Adam. And I can't remember where he was from. Somewhere in the Middle East, I believe. And God says, introduce yourself. I'm like, number one, I hate doing this, God. Please stop doing this. I don't like doing this. Two, we're about to leave. Do I really need to introduce myself? I may never see this guy again. And I feel like God was just up there like, yes, you will. So I introduced myself. My heart's beating. I'm nervous. I introduced myself. Hi, I'm Tony. Hey, I'm Adam. I'm not great with small talk. I'm trying to grow in the air. That's all I had. That's it. Okay, bye. Nice to meet you, Adam. And so we walked to IKEA, and we're walking straight. I don't know if any of you guys have been to New York. Buildings everywhere. So we take the shortest distance to IKEA. Here comes Adam walking all the way around the neighborhood in the pouring rain. I see him. I'm like, Adam? He's like, Tony? I'm like, what are you doing here? If you're coming to IKEA, why'd you walk? I just like walking in the rain. What the heck? I'm like, all right. So we're walking with our group. The group continues to go into IKEA, and we just sit there and talk for like an hour. I just stand outside of IKEA with them, and I'm able to share the gospel with them. And I'm just like, only you could do that, God. And it just took, all it took was obedience. That's literally all it took, was saying, okay, I'll look like a fool for you, Lord, because there's something better. Now for some examples of people in your sphere of influence. I remember my friend Taylor Turner. I met her in college when I was not in a good place in my life. I was not living for Christ at all. We were 6.5 hours away from Fredericksburg, Virginia, and came to find out when we were about to come home from break one day, she lives 15 minutes from me here in Fredericksburg, Virginia. This was a girl who had been, I'm not gonna put all her business out here, abused, different things like that, struggle with some different things. I mean, her life was rough. Her life really was rough. And what she thought was love at the time, really, I just wanted to get stuff from her. She had food. I was nice to her. She had food. It just worked out. That's wrong, but that's the reality of what it was. But a relationship began to grow, and she became a sister to me. And we came home. And I remember God working in my heart and changing me while I was at that school and saying, you belong to me. You will no longer live like this. And I said, okay. And I said, I don't know where to start, God. I'm ashamed. I literally don't know what to do. Where do I go from here after I just lived like this for 3 years? He said, open up my word. I said, I promise I will be in your word every day. And that word is alive and it is powerful and it is sharp and it divides intentions of the hearts and motives. And once I spent time with him, he made me come alive. Like I promised, he was renewing desires. He was taking ungodly desires out. He was showing me how to live. He was giving me instructions for my life. It was just crazy. And there was a change on the inside, but I was still doing some stuff on the outside. No one else could really see the change on the inside, but something was different. I was like, I want to do this, and yet my flesh was still battling. I would literally come here to church, go back and drink. But there was conviction now. I would literally come to church, leave and smoke. I had a desire for God, but my flesh was right here. It was never far behind. And we were close. She knew there was a change in me, but she grew up with hypocritical Christians her whole life. She said, how, I remember I kept trying to lead her to Christ. Why won't she accept Christ? Why won't she accept Christ? I don't get it. It's in the message, it's in the message. Yes, it's in the message, but you are also a walking testimony. You are also a walking testimony. Your life isn't an example. So I was like, man, I had quit drinking. I had quit doing a bunch of stuff. The one thing that I was still doing at this point, a couple months later, was smoking. I was like, I just like to smoke. I don't really see what's that wrong with it. It's not like being drunk. You can still kind of have control. And these were my different thoughts. And I'm like, all right, Lord, how about this? If she accepts Christ, I'll stop smoking. He said, no, when you stop smoking, she'll accept Christ. And I was like, okay. Well played. God won, Tony zero. So I kid you not. I mean, this is after years of evangelizing to her, spreading the gospel, like probably a year and a half, maybe 2 years. And I was just like, all right. I stopped. The next week, she accepted Christ. The next week, she accepted Christ. I don't know what it changed. I don't know how you can really tell someone's serious in a week. I don't know, but I was obedient, and God was faithful. At the end of the day, it is the individual's choice to receive the gift, but it is our responsibility to share it. It's always their choice. You can't force it upon anybody, but it's our responsibility. We have a duty. At this time, I want everyone to stand. I want this to be an illustration and a reminder for the rest of your life. Jeff, could you give us one more yes, sir, as if you received a command?
Yes, sir!
It's not a yes, sir. No, as if you're in the military. As if you are looking a commander in the face, someone who has authority over you. That's not me. I'm standing with you guys. I'm talking about God. You're not saying yes, sir, to me. You're saying yes, sir, to God. I'm saying yes, sir, to God. I'm going to say the question, and then I'll motion for a yes, sir. But I'll give you a few seconds to think about it. Do you confess you are a soldier for Jesus Christ? Think. Yes, sir. Do you understand the weapon given to you, which is the gospel?
Yes, sir.
Do you understand your orders to spread the gospel and make disciples?
Yes, sir.
Now, this is one of the most important. You realize you're a soldier. You understand you have a weapon. You understand you have orders. But will you obey these commands from this day forth and forevermore?
Yes, sir.
Praise team, you can come up at this time. We're going to close in prayer. Remember this day, guys. Because God's doing something awesome in Choice Baptist Church. He's doing something great in the United States. And he's doing something in the world. It's an exciting ride. Thank you for those who are being faithful and spreading the gospel. And to those who aren't, Start today. Start today. We're a unit, we're a family. If you need to come up here and repent because you have not been faithful with the gospel, come up and repent. If you have a fire burning inside you, a zeal at this time, and you just want to make a public example and say, I'm your soldier. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to go to war for you because you went to war for me and you died for me. Come up here. If you want to stay in your seat and talk to God, stay in your seat and talk to God. It makes no difference to me. This is something between you and God. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, man, come join the army, because I promise we win. I promise we win. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to serve my family, God. You are great and you are powerful and you are mighty. You will win. You already have won. We're waiting for it to play out. Rise up an army from this place, Lord God. Help us to be serious about our orders. Help us to obey them. Lord, for every mouth that said yes, sir, to these questions, I pray that their life would prove to be a yes, sir, to you, God, myself included. The games are over. The time for waiting is over. The time for being scared is over. It's a time for courage. It's a time for boldness. It's a time to step up, Lord, because you're coming soon. And there are people every day dying. But we have a message to bring them life, God. Let us lift you up and praise your name, God. In Jesus' name, amen.